Again, I welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Today is the fourth study number four, in our new series that we'll call Paul's Foundations. And I want to go ahead and give a birthday shout out to Miss Sparkles. I think her birthday is Friday. And I believe Dee has a birthday coming up pretty quick, does she not? Mike, I believe you can. You might could help me with that. Hopefully you know Dee's birthday. And if you don't, then I'm sorry. I apologize now for getting you in trouble. But today we'll be in study number four of Paul's Foundations. And the date stamp for today is August the 6th, 2023. Our purpose in this entire series, or this entire series of studies, is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to be able to better understand his foundational teachings through the dispensations he was involved with. These is the ninth. Okay, cool. Thank you. I knew it was right close in there to Candy's. So thank you for the reminder on that. Happy birthday to Candy and to Miss D. Back to our study. Last week, we continued our probe into the life and ministry of Saul Paul, as I often call him. Per the record that has been preserved for us in the scripture. So that's what we've been tracking down and trying to gain more knowledge about. So for today's study, I want to pick up again where we left off in Acts chapter 9. Well, I think we left off at verse 20 last week, with the record of Saul of Tarsus in the scripture. And, the more you dig and the more you look, this man is an interesting, extremely interesting character in the scripture. Oh, these are the eighth. Okay, thank you, Mike. Thanks for the thing. That was Tony. I'm sorry. Yeah, these is the eighth. Thank you. Happy birthday, Miss D. So I want to pick up again today in Acts chapter 9. So turn with me, if you would, back to Acts 9. And we'll pick up with the record of the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus as it is here. Because we're still early in the story. So I want to go back. Let's read. I'm going to start back at verse 17 and we'll lay the groundwork and come forward. We talked at length about the scales on Paul's eyes last week, so we won't rehash that, but I do want to read it to bring us into the context for today. It says in Acts chapter 9, verse 17, "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, Saul said this." He said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest has sent me. Jesus told me to come here that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." Ananias was there for two purposes: to give Paul back his sight, and to transfer the power of the Holy Ghost onto the Apostle Paul, quite likely by the laying on of hands that we see so many times during this kingdom dispensation, this reoffer of the kingdom to the Israelites and to the grafted in Gentiles during the book of Acts. So it says in verse 18, "And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales." These are the, I believe it was Nephos. Let me look. Last week, lepus. As it had been scales, and he received sight and arose and was baptized. And we mentioned this was no doubt a water baptism, because during the early part of Acts and all the way up to around Acts 18, Acts 19, they're doing the baptism of John with water, because some of them don't even know there is a Holy Spirit baptism. And they'll admit that. I believe it's the saints at Ephesus say, "Well, we ain't even heard so much as if there be a Holy Ghost. You know, we don't know what you're talking about." And so the story goes, but we'll get into that later. Verse 19, it says, "And when he had received meat, he was strengthened." So Paul, remember, he had fasted, no food, no water for 3 days. Can't see. He's totally blind. So Paul had 3 days of his life with which to only be able to do some inner searching and reflection on what he had been and what he had seen and what it was that the Lord was bringing him to be as we move forward in his story here. So kind of keep that in mind. And then it says, then Saul was certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Then we'll pick up today. Let's start off with verse 20. That's where we left off last week, was at verse 19, where it says, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then we saw certain days, we'll talk about that in a minute, with the disciples which were at Damascus. So verse 20 says, and straightway, now he has his sight back. Now he's had some food and drink. He's strengthened, and he's able to see. He's back up to operating status as a human being. Everybody knows when you're down, you're down. When you get sick, it's hard to go. But now he's strengthened, it says. When he was strengthened, it says, and straightway he preached Christ. Straightway there is euthros. And it means immediately. So did the Apostle Paul waste any time after he got his sight and his strength back? He didn't waste 1 minute getting out there and getting it done, getting done what it was that he was called and appointed to do on the road to Damascus when he met the one that he persecuted. So straightway is immediately. It's the same word that's used up in verse 18 where it says, and immediately there fell from his eyes as if it had been scales. The minute, the second that Ananias touched him, those scales fell off. Well, same here. Immediately, he did what? What is the first thing? This man has been through a lot up to this point. Now he's got his sight back. Now he's strengthened. What is the very first thing he does? He immediately gets up, and it says straightway or immediately, he preached Jesus, the same one that he met on the road as one born out of due season. He preached the one that he met.
And he never did like waste time.
No, he's
in prison. I think he was the most uncomfortable person in prison because after he got this understanding, that was a wasted time.
Yeah, it cut him off until they allowed those to come into his own hired house and see him. That's a good point. He was not a procrastinator. He was not a time waster. I'll bet you that back when he got the papers and the authority to lock up all that called upon that way, I don't think he wasted any time getting to Damascus either. No. I think he had the list. He said, we know who they are. Let's go get them. And he was on his way to get him when he met the one and the only one.
Okay, so I think when he turned that around, the fever was still there.
Yeah, he's got the same drive. He just got a different goal, different purpose. Yeah, that's a good point. So that word euthros means immediately. He immediately preached kerasso. He heralded. He got out there and talked about, pushed, proclaimed, heralded Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Now, if you want Paul's foundations, remember the apostles have already been preaching and teaching the things that Jesus taught them. And they've been putting forth the word of God concerning the kingdom for Israel with great signs and wonders and lots of power. And my point is this, there is already a foundational teaching out there. What Paul is doing is this pretty much the same thing, but he is heralding the Christ that he met. I met the Messiah. I met this Jesus of Nazareth who is now raised and seated at the right hand of the Father. I saw him there. Look, you will read his testimony before we're done. We'll read his testimony in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's part of the whole thing here of getting to know Paul and the foundations of his, of what he taught and preached. But if you want, and you can mark this down, write it down, right out beside this verse or whatever. If you want to see the original foundational teaching of the Apostle Paul, right here it is. The heralding of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. That's his basic. That's the first stone that Paul put on the foundation by himself, was he began to preach Jesus. And that's what it says. Straightway, immediately, he preached Jesus in the synagogues. Whoa, wait a minute. How many Gentiles do you find in a synagogue? Well, you don't. So guess what? Remember back up at verse 15? Paul had a job. God told Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Where do you find at this point in history, where do you find the children of Israel when they're dealing with God in the scripture? You find them in these synagogues. Now, whether these synagogues were ever sanctioned by God or not, I don't know. That's something that I've wrestled with for a long time. If you do a study on the formation of the synagogues, to me, they just sort of appear in Scripture. They spring up as an alternate way of dealing with the temple, maybe. I'm not sure what it is about these. During the day, you know, after the Lord's, the days of the Lord, in the because the temple is not going to be destroyed until A.D. 70.
Well,
and Jerusalem is not going to be destroyed.
I kind of look at the synagogue as being exclusively theirs.
Yeah, it is a very Jewish thing.
Well, they don't allow just anybody there, so they have a...
And that's the reason that I stress
specific,
it. Yep.
They have a specific congregation.
But now, Paul has been told that you're going to bear my name before the Gentiles. But not yet. That's my point. He's going to preach to the Gentiles, all right, but he's not doing it yet.
Yeah, but it's the Jew first.
He's also going to be talking to the sons, the children of Israel,
right.
The sons of Israel. And here, first off, what does he do? And you're going to see this. That's why I want you to get used to this as you study the book of Acts, because when Paul and Barnabas, or Paul and whoever, Paul and Silas, whoever it is that's with Paul, Paul and Timothy, whenever they went into a town during the book of Acts, they went into the synagogue first.
Yeah.
And you can even see examples, and this is part of what got me in trouble over at, teaching the truth about the scripture over at Mountain View, is they didn't want to hear these things. They didn't want to hear that, you know, there's a separation there. It always was a separation during the book of Acts. And that Paul had one message for the Jews, and he had another message for the Gentiles.
Well,
but here it's Christ to the Israelites.
I think he was clearing his guilt, too, there somewhat.
Oh, yeah.
That he was, what he was doing to the Jew was dead wrong.
Yeah.
And so, you know, if he went back there first, well, that's kind of cleansing yourself out a little bit.
Yeah, he's kind of getting it out of his system or trying it out here.
That's what we call, that's what a lot of people look at and call, well, you know, I went before God or God's people and
was convicted.
Confessed.
Yeah.
You know, made a confession.
Exactly.
Exactly what it was, I guess. Might not have been a confession, but in essence, it would.
Yeah, and God knew.
Through him.
God, we're going to find out here in just a minute that God knew this man. And God had picked this man long before this point. And we'll see that. But it says, straightway, immediately, he preached Christ, Jesus Christ, in the synagogues, that be to the sons of Israel, that he is the Son of God. That was the point that was always in doubt from the Jews.
I doubt if there was any Gentiles there in Damascus, Syria, that really give a hoot about who Jesus is.
They didn't know. This is all this Jewish stuff. They're totally separated from this at this point. There may be a few devout ones around, kind of like Cornelius was in Acts 10 that we, that you can go and read about. There may have been a few around, but I'll guarantee you they were few and far between.
Most of them were here where he went.
Yeah, they had to be around this. They had to be around the other believers, I guess. But Paul's point to them, to these Israelites, is that this Jesus Christ is the Son of God, because that was always the point that drove them to want to stone somebody.
Yeah.
That's why they took out Stephen. He said, I see Jesus at the right hand of the Father. Like I can look into heaven and see Jesus sitting there beside Yahweh. Uh-uh. You're dead, buddy. We are not listening to that. You just bought it. And they gnashed on him, it said, talking about Stephen with their teeth. You did not do that around these men. That would get you killed because they had the authority to kill you. And Stephen did exactly that, which they would not tolerate. He pushed them to the point of stoning him to death. And that's what they did. But now Paul, or Saul, as he still is, now Saul runs around preaching that this Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you see that? If you want Paul's bedrock confessional point of preaching, there it is. He preached Christ, that Christ was the Son of God, and he told that to the very people that did not want to hear it. And you'll see that just in a few verses, they set about to kill him. Yep. They are going to want to kill him just as they did Stephen. So let's read on. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he? I'm in verse 21, Acts 9. They said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? Wait a minute. What is Saul doing? Isn't he the very one that was teaching against this way and bringing all that believed that to Jerusalem to be punished? What is going? It says they were amazed.
Yeah.
They were dismayed. They were bum-fuzzled. Yeah, I don't understand what's going on here. It was like the Twilight Zone episode to them. Everybody knows what I'm talking about, right? I think everybody here is old enough to know what Twilight Zone is. They were completely confounded, and if you look, there's a note there. Well, let's read the next one. It says, but Saul increased, verse 22, the more in strength. He just got stronger and stronger. And confounded the Jews, which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And that term very Christ there is the Christ, i.e. the Messiah. He confounded them, probably proving directly out of the scriptures, out of the Old Testament prophets, that this Jesus of Nazareth, this Jesus Christ whom they crucified, is the very Christ. He is the Messiah of Israel. And it says he confounded those Jews, preaching and teaching that this was very Christ. And it says in the Companion Bible, the interesting note, and I pointed it out last week, it says, instead of searching the scripture to see if these things that Paul was saying were so, the Damascenes were occupied with the change in Saul's attitude. They were so taken by Paul's 180-degree flip that they didn't hear anything he said about Christ. They were just blown away by his change in attitude because it was so complete and it was so 180 degrees away from where he was moving. That said, hence we read nothing of believers, no converts. It says, contrast that with chapter 17, verses 11 and 12. And it said, there's no epistle addressed to the Damascenes or any record of a church at Damascus as well. That's a good, pretty good point. They're so taken by Paul's total flipping attitude that we don't read of anything of converts. We know Ananias was there, that the house that Paul stayed in, I think his name was Judas maybe. Was it? I can't remember his name.
In the house.
House of Judas, yeah. So, pretty sure Judas was a believer. I know Ananias was. But you don't hear of any more. And that's a good point that's brought out by the Companion Bible. That you don't hear of any more. But here we have Paul. Roaming the streets of Damascus. Probably knowing exactly where all the believers are. Because I guarantee you he was ready when he got there. But now, as the scripture so often says, instead of hailing them and arresting them and executing them, he is part of them. He is one of them. So it says in verse 23, let's move on. And after that, this is after the Paul increased in strength and continued to preach Christ there in Damascus. He said, after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Guys, don't know what happened. Paul's lost it. We're going to have to kill him. He's running around teaching exactly the opposite of what we know to be true. He has bailed and went with the enemy. We have to take him out. He's got to go. He's too big of a threat. He not only knows us, but he's siding with them. It would be the equivalent of one of our major generals in the Army or some high commander in the Air Force or the Marines, going completely turncoat and going over to the enemy, one of our enemies in the Middle East, and just spilling their guts, just telling them everything they know. You think the U.S. government wouldn't be trying to take this guy out before he could run his mouth? I'm sure they would be. So it says, and after that many days, you see that many days there? The scripture, the note in the Companion Bible says that this is the 3 years of Galatians 1:18. So, since there's some things in Galatians that we need to see concerning the Apostle Paul as well. Now, Galatians is probably, in my opinion, one of the earliest, if not the very earliest, epistles that Paul wrote during the Acts period. It is an Acts period book. It talks about the grafting in of the Gentiles into the hope of Israel, and that if they're grafting in, if they believe, then they're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promises. That's what Paul tells them. He said, if you believe, then you're Abraham's seed and you are heirs according to the promises. You Gentiles who never had that promise given to you can now have access through us, through the Jews, and you can be grafted in, and you can be considered to be an Israelite just like us. That was what it was all about. That's what the grafting in is. Now, So we know that Galatians had to be written sometime after Acts 10, 11, 12, somewhere along in there, because that's when the grafting in begins to take place. Even though Paul has been chosen, and as we'll find out, that choosing is not from the Damascus Road, but even as Paul has been chosen to preach to the Israelites and the Gentiles, we also find out that, now I lost my train of thought. I'm not sure what I was going to say, but we bounced back. Anyway, go with me over to Galatians chapter 1.
I had not noticed that before, but it talks like here that many days referred to in Scripture from this point on is generally around 3 years. So
yeah.
I never really.
Yeah, and the timing for Luke is not, you know, they don't have it's not super accurate down to the day. Sometimes he'll say after 14 days or,
yeah,
you know, so many days. Well, then you can count those days, but this is like a general term after many days.
Many days.
How many days is many days? I mean, if you want to put a number with that, I guess this is as good of an example as any. Now, what I do want to stress is there was a common belief that Paul was in the Arabian desert for 3 years. I used to believe that. And we were studying this. I'll never forget it with Larry one night. And we came across this point in Galatians, or point in Acts, and Larry asked a question, and I said, well, that's after Paul was in the Arabian desert for 3 years. And Larry said, well, are you sure about that? And anytime Larry said, are you sure about that? You better be glad, or you better be sure that you weren't sure about it. I will put it like that. But I learned that, yeah, that meant that you better go back and check the Scripture because you may have misinterpreted something. And sure enough, if you read, Paul went into the desert, and it says, then he returned again unto Damascus, then after 3 years. So he was in Damascus for 3 years. Not in the Arabian desert. And Larry got me on that one, and I never will forget it as long as I live.
My question is, when he left and stayed so many days and he come back, how did he get back in? There was only two ways you could come into Damascus. On each end of the straight road that went through it.
Yeah.
I guess that's from west to east or east to west.
Right. Yeah. The road, the street that's called straight, it says.
Straight. Yeah. And they had guards there all the time. Now,
is a good question.
How did he manage to get back?
How did he get out, number one, and how did he get back in?
I think he got out by the base.
Oh, yeah. But how did he get back in then? Yeah.
That's always been my question. How did he get back in there?
That is a very good question.
And why did he want to get back in?
Yeah, let's see if he can tell us some things. Let's read Galatians. I want to cover Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 24 at least, because this study of Saul and all these things that occur is extremely interesting, because you get, like everything else in Scripture, you seem to get various pieces and tidbits and clues as we go along. So let's read Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. Actually, I want to read verse 1 just so you know that I think Paul here, this verse 1 is a proof that Paul is kind of establishing his apostleship here with the writing of Galatians, because he says, Paul an apostle. Those are the first three words of the epistle to the Galatians. Paul an apostle. So for anybody out there right now that still thinks that I'm good old Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee, let me straighten something out for you. I am Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Wow. What an opening statement for an epistle. And I believe it is that powerful for that reason. I believe this verse is a really good proof verse that Galatians, if not the earliest, is one of the earlier of Paul's original Acts period epistles. There are seven of them. And Galatians, I believe, is the earliest. Romans, I believe, is the latest. I believe all the others, 1 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians, Hebrews, I believe all the rest fall in between Galatians and Romans during the Acts period. So let's read. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. And here again, more assertion of his apostleship. He said in verse 11, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." He said, "For I neither received it of man," verse 12, "neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." So he tells them that the gospel that he's preaching is not one that came from men. Now, is he building on the foundation, back to the theme of our study, is he building on the foundation that's already there? Yes. I believe he completely is. Because Jesus Christ is not going to give him a message that is contrary to what has already been taught. He makes that clear in the book of Hebrews. And before it's over, we're going to go back and look at Paul's mention about not laying again the foundation. He is not tearing down a foundation that was already there. He is adding to it. He's adding bricks to the wall. He's adding bricks to the wall of a temple, so to say. He said, "I neither received it of man," but what I want you to understand that his message did not come from another man, although it was added to that which had been given to the apostles already. "I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation," the apocalypsis, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. It was unveiled to me by Jesus Christ, what I should preach and teach. And he goes on in verse 13, "For you have heard of my conversation, my manner of life, in time past in the Jews' religion." You see that? Now he understands what he was in. "In time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." Verse 14, "and profited in the Jews' religion." Ah, it's like the senators do today. How many poor senators do you know of? I don't know very many. If you can swing getting elected as a senator or a congressman for the U.S. government in this country, even though your salary is probably less than $100,000 a year, you'll be a millionaire from that day on. I ain't understanding how that works yet. But that's the facts. Senators that are able to own 3-4 multi-million dollar houses on a meager salary, tell me how that happens. It don't. There's money coming in, y'all. Left and right, up and down.
Perks and perks and more perks,
oh, by the way, we know what all the stock deals are going to be. I think Pelosi pulled one of those off, her and her husband recently. I mean, this is just how it is. You see where he says, "I profited in the Jews' religion"? Same thing. They profit in this stuff. It was more of a business. It was a religion. It was a business. It was not a heart belief. Now, he was fervent about it, certainly, but it's no belief. It's just a business. It's a religion. It is a system of doing things, but it's just as fake as it can be.
Yeah.
And that's what he said he was in. "I profited above many my equals in mine own nation in the Jews' religion. being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. See, that's what they were pushing. They didn't push the word of God as much as they did the traditions of their fathers. And he said, I was zealous in that. I was the man. He was the top dog. He said, but when it pleased God, here's the verse I want you to see here in verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace. We got to go back and unpack this for a minute, because there's something here I want you to see. And my notes on this are about two studies ago, because it's taken me a lot longer to get here than I thought it would. Paul here was separated. That's the Greek form aphorizo. And it means to set off by a boundary, to limit, to exclude, to appoint. And per the context, I believe this does not mean being separated as in a baby being born. I believe the connotation to his mother's womb is the time frame that this setting apart, this separating, this setting off by a boundary took place. Now, you can agree or disagree, but I believe, it's Ronnie's belief, that when the Apostle Paul was in his mother's womb, that God looked down through time and space and said, when the time is right, I'm going to do something with that man. And he picked him, and he chose him, and he set him apart right there in his mother's womb. Now, you can agree or disagree with that, but I believe this verse, to me, it makes it pretty clear. Yeah, he's separated from his mom. All babies are. But that's not the deep connotation that goes with this word aphorizo. It's just not. I believe they have a different word for birth. You know, that's not, the physical birth is not what Paul's talking about here. He's saying, I was set apart from the time I was in my mom's belly. And God told him that evidently, because he says that everything I'm preaching, I didn't get it from men. I got it from Christ. Now, if anybody knows when Paul was set apart, it's God for sure.
Well, he had just said, if this is a extenuation of what he's writing or what's being written about it, the birth is just the beginning of
exactly what, and that's a good point. Dad's point is that this whole context is about Paul's preaching. It's not about him being born. He's taking you back to the point to where he was set apart so that he could begin to do this preaching. Now, certainly he didn't preach Christ right out of his mother's womb.
Well, sometimes I get the understanding that my choosing was a long, long time before I was ever born. I mean, a long, long time.
Exactly. But you went through how many years of your life before you come to realize what it was God had for you?
33 years. It took me 33 years.
Paul's in the same boat. But guess what? He was in such a far out boat that he was chasing Christians and killing them. At least you weren't doing that. Do you think God knew that Paul was going to chase Christians and kill him when he chose him in his mother's womb? Sure he did. You can't tell me anything that God doesn't know if God wants to know it. If God chooses to know something, there's nothing you or I or anybody else can do to stop that. He's going to know it.
I agree.
So God knew, and that may be hard for some to swallow. God knew when he picked the Apostle Paul that there would be a day that he would raise his hand against those that believed in him. And he knew that Paul would stand there and hold the coats of the one that stoned righteous Stephen to death. God knew this. And yet, this is the guy.
Well, he was
Go thy way, Ananias, he said. He is a chosen vessel unto me.
He was given the tools early on to deal with the people he was born to.
That's the great point. This man was prepared from the day he left his mother's womb for the exact walk that he was in, even though it involved killing Christians.
Yeah.
That was part of the core that would make the Apostle Paul what he was going to be used by God.
God forgave him for that, but he could not forgive him.
I totally agree. I don't believe Paul ever forgave himself. But I do believe, I know that God forgave him for doing it.
Yeah.
It was a means to an end. And you say, man, why does God do things like that?
All of God's ideas basically is means to an end.
That's exactly right. His ways are not our ways, and his ideas are not our ideas, and his methods are certainly not our methods a lot of times.
That's right.
But does that make them wrong?
No.
Did the Apostle Paul accomplish that God set out for him to do?
Yeah.
And those believers that lost their lives at the hands of the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine the blessing in store for them to give their lives for the cause of Christ, to never turn their back on being a believer, even as they're being hauled out and tortured and killed and murdered? You think some of these people didn't have to sit and watch their family members die? Yeah. I guarantee you some of them watched their family be killed before they themselves were killed or tortured. Think about these things, y'all. This is deep. This is extremely deep, and it's extremely important that we understand what it is that the Apostle Paul went through to make him the fit vessel that God wanted him to be. The turning around on the Damascus Road, that's just one step in the whole process. That's an important step.
But he was away from Jerusalem.
Oh yeah. He was out there doing what God wanted him to do.
Yeah.
And I believe that even as a Pharisee, he was doing exactly what God wanted him to do, because God knew the day that he was going to bust him on the road. You can't tell me that he didn't. Paul says, when it pleased God to reveal his son to me, that's when it happened. So you have to, again, good lesson here. You got to wait on God. Even though sometimes the wait is painful. Ask those Christians that were killed if you don't think so. Sometimes the wait is painful. The wait is not fun. The wait has some suffering associated with it.
I think back to Acts 9:15, or where it was, where it said he was appointed to go to the Jews to tell the Gentiles and the king.
Yep.
The kings.
Yep.
I think about Agrippa back.
Oh yeah. Yeah, he's going to fulfill every one of them, especially the suffering one.
Yeah. And then, because he was in jail there for a good long while to get to Agrippa.
Oh yeah.
For Agrippa to come to him.
Yeah, by the time he gets to Agrippa, he's already bore the name of Christ before the children of Israel. He's already bore the name of Christ before the Gentiles, certainly.
Yeah.
And then, now before Agrippa, he's going to do it before kings.
Yeah.
And he is going to suffer.
Yeah.
Oh, is he going to suffer? Even at the hands of his own countrymen, is he going to suffer? So let's read 15 again, and I'm just about out of time. It says, but when it pleased God, and I got a note in my Bible here, and not 1 minute before. You know, we like to rush God. God, why are you letting this happen? Why don't this just get over with? Why don't you Why don't you do my will, God, instead of doing yours? I just don't get it. I can't understand it. I ain't got the patience for it. It hurts. It's painful. I'm done. I'm tired. But what about pleasing God? When does it please God? That's the point. Sometimes we want to be pleased instead of letting God be pleased. I know I'm guilty of that. I'm as guilty as the next one. When I say this, I am not pointing all the fingers at you guys. Some of the fingers are pointing back at me. Hard to do. Let it please God. Good words, but when it pleased God who separated, Alfrizo, separated me from or out from my mother's womb, separated me out from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. We'll go down through 16 and close. When it pleased God to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, Paul says. I didn't go and talk to anybody. Remember where he said he got his message? Straight from the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in 17, I believe we got time to squeeze this one in. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. Oh, so he acknowledges that the apostles already existed before him. But I didn't go talk to them, he says. But I went into Arabia. There you go. Into the Arabian desert. And, you see that, returned again unto Damascus. Then the next verse says, then after 3 years. And Larry taught me a lesson on that one. Always read it carefully. And don't let tradition get in the way. Tradition teaches that Paul was in the Arabian desert for 3 years. That is not so, as I learned the hard way.
But it still don't tell you how he got back
in. No, I think you've got it. That's a really good question. Now, did he go back up through the basket? I don't know why he would do that after escaping the way he did. It's really interesting, but
well, it's a possibility.
Huh? Yeah, I think he had some help from the one who had chosen him, quite likely, about getting in. So we'll stop there at verse 17 where he says, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. And no doubt that while he was in Arabia, that he probably had some really in-depth conversations with the one that was providing him with the gospel that he preached. I promise
you. I always tell Elaine from down in Georgia, hey, when you come up with these things that you don't understand, maybe you didn't look deep enough. You
know. I know it's what happened to me when Larry caught me on this one.
Yeah,
so.
sometimes we take things for granted.
That's exactly right. We'll stop there, folks. Let me close with prayer. I'm about out of time. Let's close with prayer, and we'll pick up with verse 18 next week and continue on through Galatians before we jump back over to Acts chapter 9 and finish that up through verse 31 and be that far along anyway. Thanks, Ava girl. I totally agree. Every letter in God's word is finer than gold. And Wayne Stewart likes to say when you spell Paul's name, it's P-A-U-L. And he says that A-U, you know, is the atomic symbol for gold. And he said, you know, there's gold in Paul's name. And he said, that's where the gold is, man. And I totally agree with him that within Paul's teachings, for us Gentiles is exactly where the gold is. So bow with us. We'll close on that one. Father, we thank you for this day and for this word, and Father, for the truth and the power of this word. And Father, as we trace out the apostle Paul, and his teachings through the book of Acts and other books, Father, help us to see the gold, that we need to see that's within your word, concerning this subject. God, thank us. or be with us and teach us these things. And Father, thank you for the truth that is in the scripture and for the revelation of these things to us who are so undeserving. Father, be with those that within our group and within our families that need a touch from you. Father, continue to strengthen us and keep us in that path that you've set us on according to your plan and purpose, and help us to understand that it's when it pleased God and not when it pleased us for these things to occur. Be with us, lead, guide, and keep us is our prayer today as we close in Christ's name. Amen.